Well, all right, so we're going to turn our kids loose to go with Daleen for Children's Church. Also, this week, if you have a little one that is four and younger, we're going to have nursery going, which is down the hall with Miss Laura. So you can see her. She's headed back that way. You could join her if you've got a little one that age. Well, that's fun. That's the first one of those that I've done at this church. So it's kind of a special one. Thanks, y'all, for being here. It's good to have you today. If you're a guest, we hope that you feel welcome. We've been in the book of 1 Peter, kind of working our way through that. And I've noticed, kind of in regard to what we've been talking about, Peter spends a good part of chapter 4 talking about submission in all different spheres of society. He's talking about submission to government. He's talking about submission to our boss. He's talking about submission to husbands and wives. That was a fun one if you missed that one. But I've noticed as we've talked through these different aspects of submission, how it's not really ingrained in our culture to submit. In our culture, submission, it can feel like weakness. Like, I don't want to submit. It's ingrained in our culture to question authority, to want to know, what right do you have to tell me what to do? And I even noticed this with our little dog. We got a COVID puppy, and she's cute, but she's very submissive. And so when she meets another dog, instantly the tail goes between the legs, and she kind of skitters off and lays on her back, and we're going, come on, dog, what are you doing? Stand up for yourself. You know, so even we've kind of project this on animals, you know, like this poor weak thing is just giving up so easy, you know, as if that reflected on us or something. Well, we have to be honest that resistance to tyrannical authority is kind of why we're all here this morning. I mean, that's how America got started. That's what made it a place that was friendly to the church and to faith. It's a distinctly American ideal to have public servants who serve by the will of and by the pleasure of the people. We sometimes then legitimately and illegitimately too apply our expectations for elected officials to leadership in the church. Both ideally lead as servants, but we get in trouble if we squeeze the church's authority structure into that of a government or even a corporation. Now, as we said, Peter has been discussing submission in various spheres of society. Now he moves to address the church, specifically leadership in the church. If you've got a Bible with you, we're in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5 this morning. Peter wrote this, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory about to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing, not under compulsion, but willingly in accordance with God, no longer greedily, but freely, and not as lording it over those given to you, but having become an example to the flock. And having revealed the chief shepherd, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In the same way, young ones, subordinate yourselves to the elders, and put on all humility toward one another. For God opposes the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble." So some of you are like, hey, this is the Sunday to be in church. He's picking on the elders. It's not going to apply to me today. I just let those guys take it. That only means a couple of people are going to be applying this today, but we're not just picking on elders this morning. There's a message for all of us. Peter knew it was important not only that elders understand the manner in which they should serve, but that the local church body should be aware of it too. Why? Well, if the local church body doesn't understand how an elder is supposed to serve, they're not going to know how to select them, and they're not going to know how to submit to godly leadership. If an elder doesn't understand what we're going to cover today, they will not lead God's people in the church of Jesus Christ in a Christ-like way. They will lead poorly or deficiently. So the big idea is this: biblical authority and submission is crucial for right relationships with God and men. We've got to understand this, or we don't pass go when it comes to our relationship with God and with one another growing like it should. We have to begin with a caveat as well. just as in the case of a wife's submission to a husband, we're not required to submit to sinful leadership. Elders who are disobedient and who do not serve according to the requirements of the calling that God has put on their lives have disqualified themselves and should be lovingly confronted and removed from service. If a local church is unwilling to deal with the sin of their leaders, leave. We've done it before as a family. When a church does not uphold God's standard for biblical leadership, you can't be there because you end up placing yourself under the authority of ones who are themselves not under authority. And God says that's a no-go. So he said, well, that sounds kind of harsh. Well, frankly, there's no possibility of the kind of biblical unity and fellowship that God intends for his children in a place like that. And I can tell you this by experience. We've stayed places hoping that things would change, hoping that we could be part of the change. But when we learned that there was no willingness to change, there was no teachability, we realized that we just continued to be in friction, fighting a battle with people who are not convinced of God's word on the topic. You're wasting your time. Move on to someplace where you can have true biblical fellowship and unity, because you cannot have unity and fellowship with those who are in rebellion. Well, there's a couple of commands that Peter gives us morning, one for elders and one for younger ones, those who would be under the leadership or the authority of an elder. First thing he says is that elders are to shepherd, if you're following along in your notes. It's to shepherd. Verses 1 and 2, he writes, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory about to be revealed. Here comes the command, shepherd the flock of God among you. So Peter is singling out those among the family of God in the local church who are elders. And then he moves to urge strongly. He appeals to them. He urges them as a fellow elder. This refers to one who is a ruling elder along with others. So Peter is writing the church and he's saying, okay, elders among you, I'm an elder too. Let's talk. Sidebar over here. We need to have a discussion. But Peter wasn't just your average elder. He was an elder extraordinaire. He was an apostle. There are no more apostles like Peter was, at least in that sense of the word. This is demonstrated by the fact that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. A witness is one who affirms or attests, a testifier who bears a divine message. Peter was one of just a few men who witnessed the resurrected Christ in person. Thus, he was qualified to speak on this subject as an authority that superseded even that of an elder at the time. This is important because under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he wrote what was in the New Testament that has become normative for the faith and practice of the church. He had to have authority. When Jesus came, he did works and miracles to affirm the authority that he had to say what he was saying. Similarly, the apostles were given power to do things that affirmed the message that they were bringing so that it would be understood as authoritative. Peter also says that he was a partaker in the glory about to be revealed. A partaker is one who takes part in something. Oh, I did not see that coming. Right? It's somebody that partakes, that is joined in something as a companion, a partner, or a sharer. He said this a few verses earlier, but insofar as you share in the sufferings of Christ, rejoice, so that you may also rejoice and be glad in the revelation of his glory. If you are reproached in the name of Christ, you are blessed because the glory of the Spirit of God rests upon you. Peter identifies himself as one that is a partaker in the glory of God because he had suffered for God. He identifies himself in that way. Well, he then moves to command elders to shepherd, which meant to watch out for other people. Be aware of them. Know their condition. Guide them. Provide instruction. Well, if you're paying attention, you notice that phrase among you gets mentioned twice in the passage. Indicates that close proximity and relationships were the context in which an elder's servant leadership was to take place. Among you. Elders among you. Shepherd those among you. Why? Well, the type of spiritual servant leadership Peter has in mind requires a relational rapport that can only occur in close community. It's relational in nature. An elder would have to be well known with a lifestyle above reproach in order to first determine whether he meets the qualifications for an elder. 1 Timothy, Paul wrote this. Now the overseer is to be above reproach. How do you know that an elder at this church, or me for that matter, is above reproach if you don't know me relationally as a friend, as somebody in the community? You don't know. You might have to take my word for it. Yeah, I'm good. I'm above reproach. Okay, sure. This relationship, this relational context, is where the elder even meets the qualifications to do what he's doing. All requires relationship. And so it is in the midst of the people who have identified him as being a man above reproach that he is to lead and shepherd and guide. Peter now shares how the role is to be carried out. He's got some instructions. He doesn't just say, hey, shepherd, good luck with that. He gives some instructions about how that is to be done. First one is sought. Eldership is to be sought. In verse 2, he says, overseeing not under compulsion, but willingly in accordance with God. So this word oversee means to accept responsibility for the care of someone. This is not to be done under compulsion, Peter says. Seems to make sense. How does that work? Well, how about if you say, you know, I think you should be an elder. I think God's calling you to do it. And you work somebody over and you work him and you work him and you work him and finally say, okay, fine, if you just leave me alone. If I become an elder, will you stop asking me? Okay, sure, yeah. But what are we asking that man to do? We're asking him to accept responsibility for the care of God's family. That's not the kind of job you want to talk somebody into. And that's Peter's point. Eldership is something to be desired and be pursued by a qualified elder in a deliberate and an intentional way. Paul picked up on this too in his letter to Timothy. He said, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. There it is. It's got to aspire to it. So we're not making people elders under duress. It doesn't work. It doesn't fit with their job description. It doesn't fit with the office. I don't want to compel somebody if they don't want to lead the church of God. That's a bad fit. See, no one can rightfully be compelled into servant leadership. That's a recipe for disaster. It must be done voluntarily. It has to be the motivation. It has to come from love and a care for the health of the church. Next, Peter says it should be selfless. He says no longer greedily, but freely. Greed is a fondness for dishonest gain. Another qualification for an elder here. Paul said that no elder is to be a lover of money. Rather, according to Peter, the elder should be eager to be of service. This is the contrast indicating that officials are to be eager to meet the needs of others rather than to seek gain for themselves. Now, when Jesus came to earth, he confronted the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they had made religion this hierarchy where they could get power and prestige and authority and influence from people. That's what he was confronting them on. And they were messing up because they were blind. They weren't leading people to heaven and to God. They were using that religious system to further their own interests and in some cases to get rich. Peter's saying this should not be among elders in the Church of Jesus Christ. They can't be greedy or they're going to be compromised in their leadership. They'll manipulate. They'll be working for their own ends and not because they love people. See, churches have been taken down from within when spiritual leadership is motivated by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. It's the same three things that got Eve. It's the three things the devil used on Jesus in his temptation in the wilderness. Those three will get you every time. So Peter's saying this ought not to be true of you elders. Don't lead that way. He's saying that those who serve in the church must be marked by selflessness and not surrender to temptation. Because there will be opportunities. There's things that we keep in confidence. There's people we're helping, people we're praying for in vulnerable situations. And we can't have men who would take advantage of people in vulnerable situations. That's not shepherding. That's criminal. Peter also gives us a standard. A standard. In verse 3 he said, "And not as lording it over those given to you, but having become an example to the flock." He says you're not supposed to be a master over people in the church. You're not supposed to rule them. So nobody calls anybody master around here. Doesn't work like that. This goes against the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew 23, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Now, do you get in trouble for calling somebody dad? I don't think that's Jesus' point. The point is that nobody elevates themselves above anybody else in the body of Christ. You are all the same in God's sight, in your value, in your importance. And just because somebody has a leadership role in the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't make them the boss of everybody else. Doesn't mean that everybody else needs to bend to their will. And while there may be an order to the authority in the church, there's no difference in God's eyes between a servant and those they serve. Why? Because of the second great commandment. You know it. Consider others better than yourself. Love as Jesus Christ loved. Love as you would like to be loved. There's the golden rule. If we have leaders in the church who have elevated themselves in importance above the rest of the family of God, they've thrown out the second commandment and they're in disobedience. The only way we can carry out the second commandment as leadership is to consider those we serve better than ourselves, to consider their needs over our own, to love well. Thus, leadership in the church doesn't primarily take place through positional authority, but through relational authority. That's why it's important that leaders in the church be above reproach, because if I'm going to come to you and I'm going to bring God's word to you, if I'm going to shepherd you, I've got to have rapport. You need to know that I care about you, that I'm not saying something to get something out of you, to use you or manipulate you, but that my motives are pure. Same with any elder in the church. In other words, if you can't relate to the body of Christ in the way prescribed by God, you don't get to lead in the body of Christ. This is accomplished with humility, Peter says. As an example. Originally, example was used to indicate a mark that was made as the result of a blow or pressure on something. So you picture sand, you get your little sand toys, the little molds, you know, and you pack them full of sand, you get it the right consistency. It takes a while, but you get it the right consistency and you flip it upside down in the sand, and that sand now has the mark or the shape of that mold. So it was to be with those who served in the church. Here it refers to the moral life, a pattern of Christ-likeness. So this is a man upon whom God has made his mark, who then follows the pattern and leads others to do the same. The elder is to lead then not as a superintendent, but as the standard or the sampling of what a godly person should be and do. We can use our words, but we should also have a lifestyle that models Christ-likeness. This makes it possible to showcase, that is to showcase what God has done in our lives. Verse 4, Peter said, "And having revealed the chief shepherd, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." See, the result of proper biblical leadership is a showcase of God, not of men. Now, we're going to have our personalities, we're going to have our quirks and eccentricities. Everybody does. But more than all that, we should see God. We should see Jesus Christ in those who lead in his church. Notice here that God is the chief shepherd. Any elder is just an under-shepherd, not the chief shepherd. The buck stops with Jesus, the head of the church. Only after having accurately revealed the chief shepherd is the elder worthy of commendation, according to Peter here. He refers to it as a crown of unfading glory. To be unfading is incorruptible and eternal. It doesn't corrode. And a crown was an award or a prize for exceptional service or conduct. Its primary significance is a symbol of exceptional merit. This only goes to the leader who did what he was called to do and served as he was called to serve. Thus, it would identify an individual as one who had accomplished something significant. Peter also mentioned glory. Glory is the condition of being bright or shining, with reference here to followers of Jesus Christ. Thus, the elder who does his job well, as was true of Peter, would partake in the glory of God. Well, the first command was to shepherd. Here's our second one, is to subordinate. To subordinate. And that's in verse 5. Peter now takes his scrutiny, his eye off the elder, and he moves it to who he calls young ones in the church. And he says, subordinate yourself to elders and put on all humility toward one another. For God opposes the arrogant but gives grace to the humble. So he says, young ones, some have it young men, but it applies to everybody in the church. Subordinate yourself. And he says to do this in the same way. When the same as what? In the same way, elders are to sacrificially serve, willingly, freely, as an example to others. That's what in the same way is. You should submit, subordinate yourself in that way. Now the language is clear. The young one or the other person in the church is to subordinate themselves. It's always a choice. I can't make you submit, nor will I try. But if we do not submit to church leadership, unless they are leading into sin, we will not experience the kind of unity God intends for his family. Additionally, Peter calls the younger ones to put on humility toward one another. See, arrogance doesn't build relationships. It severs them. And it runs counter to submission. Further, Peter adds, as did James in his book, you may remember that, a quote from Proverbs 3:34. Peter has the Greek version of it, and it pictures God setting himself up against the arrogant person. In other words, the arrogant person makes an enemy of God. There's another version of this verse. It's in the Hebrew. In the ESV, it says, he mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. Literally, the mockers, God mocks. You want to be proud? You want to be arrogant? Fine. You become the punchline of the Almighty. Because your arrogance is a joke. It's not only a joke in the context of the body of Christ, it's a joke to your Creator. because you have forgotten who you are in light of a holy God. Well, the context here, according to Peter, is the submission to biblical authority. So while some reject biblical authority, thinking they merely oppose men, Peter and James suggest that they're actually opposing God. In other words, if we don't submit to one another in a horizontal sense, we don't get a right relationship with God vertically. If I'm arrogant with you here, God's going to deal with me, and it won't be pretty. Peter earlier mentioned that if husbands don't live in an understanding way with their wives, their prayers get rejected. He cuts himself off from them. And the same is true of those who rebel against the spiritual authority God has put in place. We ought to remember, too, that if submission is contingent upon perfection in church leaders, you're never going to obey anybody. Make no mistake, Peter puts a high bar here for church leadership. But we also need to extend grace and understanding, because at the end of the day, elders, church leaders, is just people too. So they're going to make mistakes. Submission then is contingent upon the role, the office that God has called them to, and their faithful obedience to it. Well, all of this doesn't mean that leaders and those that submit to them are greater or lesser in God's sight, as we said. God sees us all equally. But it does mean that God has entrusted the care and leadership of His church to His people. And that's kind of a cool thing. Now, make no mistake, Jesus is the head of the church. And Jesus said, I will grow my church. But He allows His church to be led by His people. Now, doesn't mean He doesn't have standards. He's got to have standards, and Peter talks to us about those, but I think it's fairly significant that God would give the care of His church, His spiritual family, over to that family. So we say that biblical authority and submission is crucial for right relationships with God and men. So guys, we got to do this right. Elders, we have to do this right. We have to live and lead the way that God has called us to. Church, we have to lovingly and willingly submit to that leadership out of love so that we can accomplish together the second great commandment. Because if we don't do that horizontally, we lose connection with God vertically. And we won't enjoy the kind of vibrant relationship that He intends for us to have with Him. Oh, worship team, would you come on up? Let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank You for Your word. We recognize that it can be difficult to submit ourselves to one another. We recognize that it can be difficult to take responsibility for one another as well. So, God, we just ask that You would continue to work in the hearts and minds of Your people through Your Spirit to accomplish unity in this church, that we might love each other as we should, that we would be selfless and sacrificial and humble as Your Son Jesus was and following His example, that we might consider the needs of others more important than our own, that we might be identified as a spiritual family, as Jesus said His disciples should be identified, that is, by a one another love that can't be found anywhere else in our culture. So God, my prayer this morning is that we would do that for one another and that You would be pleased as we accomplish that. God, we ask that You would continue to guide and direct us, that You would give us a desire to draw close to You and close to one another. We pray these things in Your name, amen.